our reading. With grateful hearts, come into thy presence, thanking thee for this privilege of calling thee Father. Express our appreciation and our thanks and our love for thee and for opening our eyes of understanding to a portion of thy truth and for the grace and the mercies thou hast shown upon us individually and collectively. And for the realization that the kingdom is going to fully bless all the families of the earth. We are so grateful for that knowledge. So grateful for the day when these things can come to pass in its fullness, in their fullness. We would ask thy blessing upon the continuation of this convention. We would ask that would bless the speakers, and also those who have a hearing ear and a receptive heart to thy message, to learn more of thee and thy truth, and to be continually strengthened by thy precious promises, which thou hast so abundantly given to each of us. We are mindful of those on beds of affliction, going through trials and testings of faith, and those who are in beds of error and sorrows and weaknesses of one kind or another. We would ask thy blessing upon them, and that thy promises may continually be with them and uphold them, and that they may draw closer to thee in spirit and in truth. We are so grateful for thy loving kindness, Father. We commend ourselves in further care and keeping, asking thy blessing upon Brother Allen and his message this afternoon, and upon each of thy people as thou knowest their needs. Continually pray in Jesus' name and through his merit. Amen.
We want to be blessed by having Brother Allen serve us. This title is taken from 1 Kings 19, verses 19 through 21, and 2 Kings, second chapter 1 through 6, and it's walking together with the Bible. Brother Allen?
This is barely
First of all, we would like to express our extreme gratitude to the Heavenly Father for the very special privilege of joining with you in convention in this very special way. We'd like to express our gratitude also to the brethren in Central Ohio for making this possible, making technical arrangements. The brethren here in CS wish also to send their love to you, and we're happy to convey that message to you as well. Always carry with me the love of the brethren in Wenatchee, Washington. Our subject, as announced, is Walking Together with Elisha. And we would just like to say at the beginning, for the record, as we start out, that I believe, as you believe, and as Brother Russell believes, that Elisha is a type of the great company. Elisha is a type of the great company. Now, having said that, we would like to add that we believe that Elisha also types the ancient worthies. That's for today. Sometimes I wish that they'd been called Peter and James or Frank and Ernest rather than Elijah and Elisha, because it's a little difficult at times. It's easy to get those names mixed up. Now, we're not just saying that. We think that there is perhaps a reason behind the fact that their names even sound so much alike, because they are very closely associated in the scriptures, in reality, in their lives as types, and we think that it demonstrates something important in the antitype. And we hope to get into that later. But keep that thought in mind. Now, in taking up this subject, there are a number of objectives that we hope to accomplish. The first one is that we would like to establish our authority for considering Elisha to be a type. Our authority for considering Elisha to be a type. There's only one reference, one direct reference in the New Testament to Elisha. This is found in Luke 4:27. This verse does not pertain to the period of Elisha's life that pertains to our study. It is the words of Jesus. And there is nothing in this verse to show that Elisha was a typical character. However, Jesus does establish a close relationship between Elijah and Elisha in this verse. We're not going to read it for sake of time. It's a very indirect connection with our subject. But at least it does show that in Jesus' mind, when he thought of Elijah, he tended automatically to think of Elisha. We sometimes do the same. Elijah is definitely a type, and this is shown in scriptures. We believe that Elisha is also a type, but we think that this is more by implication or by deduction rather than by direct reference. We believe that the thought that Elisha is a type does have scriptural authority. We'd like to give a few brief quotations from the Harvest Message to show how careful Brother Russell was in approaching this aspect of the subject. First of all, from reprint 5771, reprint 5771, it's entitled Elijah's Fiery Chariot. We may not be quite so positive that Elisha was also a type. In the context, Brother Russell is speaking about Elijah being type. And here he says, we are not quite so positive about Elisha. Then in reprint 4757, entitled Lifted by a Whirlwind, we read, Bible students are inclined to consider Elisha as probably a typical character. Notice the great carefulness that's used here in expressing this. Bible students are inclined to consider Elisha as probably a typical character. From reprint 3415, that's entitled Elijah Taken in the Whirlwind, we have two brief quotations. Apparently, Elisha would represent a consecrated class in some respects inferior. And the second quotation, although we are treating Elisha as a part of the type, it is a mere inference. Now we're paraphrasing a little bit, but this is the essence of the thought contained here. There is one additional thought we would like to emphasize, and that is Brother Russell identifies Elisha as a consecrated class. We'll see that later. We think that's a very important characteristic, an important point to remember. From the question book, page 260, number 1. Page 260, number 1. We do not know that there is to be an Elisha class because the Bible doesn't say strictly that there will be. And finally, from question book, page 305, number 1. Possibly, Elisha was a type of the great company class. And that's the end of that series of references. Now, you'll notice how conservative and how careful Brother Russell is in these references here. He makes it clear to us that we don't have the same kind of authority for making Elisha a type as we do for making Elijah a type. But, having said all of that, and having considered these references, we think it's important to state, as we all know, that Brother Russell frequently drew lessons from Elisha as being the type of the great company. We think it's appropriate for him to do so, and we can do the same. What is our basis for this assertion? Elijah is clearly established as a type. Now, knowing that, we'd like to suggest a rule of interpretation. And it's not a hard and fast rule, but we think it's reasonable. That if we have a character who is clearly identified as being typical, as being a type, those who are closely associated with that character may also be typical in nature. Let's elaborate on that just a little bit. For instance, in this context, we have Elijah, who is clearly established as a type, and closely associated with him, in reality, was Elisha, and also the sons of the prophets. Now, the sons of the prophets are not our subject, but we only mention them in passing to show the concept. Because Elisha and the sons of the prophets, we believe, are both typical characters, primarily because of their association with Elijah. in the context of their lives. Just one other example, and there are probably many we could cite, and that would be in the life of Moses. Moses was definitely a typical character. We have a scriptural authority for that directly. Associated closely with him in some very important incidents in his life were Miriam and also Korah. Now, I wasn't able to find any direct scripture that shows that Miriam and Korah were typical in nature, but we believe that they are because of the importance of those incidents in the life of Moses. So, that is a rule that we think applies in this case to Elisha. And to support this from the harvest message, we go back again to the question book. We previously read from this same question, and we're going to read a little bit further on. This is page 260, number 1. You remember, this is the one where Brother Russell says, we do not know that there is to be an Elisha class, because the Bible doesn't strictly say so. But then he says, do we infer it? Yes. Upon what basis? Because there is an Elijah class. And the scriptures imply that there is an Elisha class, referred to by our Lord and mentioned in Revelation. Now we think that we have some important clues here that assist us in considering this aspect of the subject. Jesus and the book of Revelation mention the Elisha class. So says Brother Russell, but you won't find that name in the words of Jesus, except the one citation he mentioned, and you won't find it in the book of Revelation. What's the point? The point is that we find the characteristics of a class that coincides with Elisha as a type. They use Elisha as a type without using the name. We think that we show this, that we must identify the Elisha class by examining the characteristics of that class as shown us in the scriptures, and that's what we hope to do. We'll look at more along this line a little bit later. So we'd like to continue with our subject and look at the next area. The next area is facts in the lives of Elijah and Elisha and their possible antitypical significance. This is a very general area. Within it, we have several sub-points we hope to cover. The first being that when we look at a typical character, and oftentimes when we look at symbols in the scriptures, what do? We will look at the Hebrew or the Greek words and see if those words will help us in determining the significance of that symbol or type. And we think that we can do that here in this case with Elisha. If you go to the account in 1 Kings 19:19-21, which we're going to read later, you will find the full name of Elisha given there, and we're going to look at that. But even if we just look at the word Elisha, it is significant to us. It means God is my deliverer. God is deliverer. And we think that fits the Elisha class, the great company. They have a special deliverance from God. But if you look at the full name, he is called Elisha, the son of Shaphat. I don't know if that's the correct pronunciation, but that's what we're going to use. Elisha, the son of Shaphat. Now, if we look at Shaphat, it means to judge, to pronounce sentence, or to punish. If we look at these in combination, what do we have? We think that it fits. The combination is significant, and it certainly fits the great company. The great company are judged. In what way? They are judged unworthy to be a part of the Elijah class. They're judged unworthy to be part of the bride. And God delivers them. How? Through a special corrective punishment that assists them in washing their robes. They are sons of judgment. Sons of punishment, if you will, and God delivers them in a special way. So we think that the name fits and helps us in justifying our usage of Elisha as a type of the great company. Now, let's proceed to the second point underneath this, facts in the lives of Elijah and Elisha. Their first meeting is recorded in 1 Kings 19:19-21. That's what you have on your outline. We'll read that. Speaking of Elijah. So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee." And he said unto him, "Go back again, for what have I done to thee?" And he returned back from him, and took a yoke of oxen, and slew them, and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, and gave them to the people, and they did eat. Then he arose, and went after Elijah, and ministered unto him. That's the account. We'd like to draw a few lessons from that. There are several points in this narrative which are of special interest to us. First of all, what Elijah does. Elijah throws his mantle over Elisha. And then after that, there is a very close association that exists between these two. We believe that the fact that Elijah throws this mantle over Elisha is because he was directed by God to select Elisha. We think that this shows that Elisha is an elect class. Now we want to be careful here. We do not believe that the great company are elected to be great company. We're not saying this. But we believe that it shows that those who are of Elisha class are an elect group. Just as Elijah was elected. They were all elected. They were all elected for the same thing. They are an anointed class. They are a consecrated class devoted to the Lord. But as events progress, Elisha pictures the great company. And the great company, though they are an elect class, they do not wind up as part of the bride. Okay, let's look at another aspect of this. When we look at Elisha in connection with Elijah, in the life of Elijah, it definitely shows that there is this secondary group of individuals who are in close association with Elijah. This is one of the more important points concerning this subject. Here you have a secondary class in close association with Elijah. We show the secondary class in close association with the church flock. This is consistent. When we look at the Bible, what do we find? We find clearly shown there a secondary class associated with the church. And we'll give you a few examples of that. You can perhaps think of others. Psalm 45, you all know this one. It shows the king's daughter, and the king's daughter here is clearly the church. She has her raiment of gold and needlework and so on. And then you have this secondary class, the virgin companions, who are not part of the bride, but in close association, and they follow her. In Matthew 25, we have the wise and the foolish virgins. The foolish virgins are obviously a secondary class in close association with the bride class, but not permitted to go. Revelation 7, we have a distinction between 144,000, who we believe represent the bride class, the Elijah class, and so on, the flock, and then association. Revelation 7, 144,000, and the great company. The one is in the throne, the one before the throne. They are both in close association one with the other. And finally, Revelation 19, marriage of the great company, but not the signal going out from here, and our bite count continues to look good, so let us know when to begin again. Okay? Can we continue? Okay. So, just to repeat, we have this consistent picture that is shown throughout the scriptures concerning the great company in close association with the church, and that fits very well with Elijah and Elisha. Now, we want to look at one more incident in this first meeting between Elijah and Elisha. And it is the fact that Elisha did not immediately stop and follow Elijah. And we think that perhaps this shows a great company tendency. A great company tendency. You remember the account here that shows that when Elijah called him, what did he do? He says, I need to go take care of some earthly obligations. I need to go and kiss my father and my mother. Well, we think that we have a similar concept shown in a scripture in the New Testament, in Luke 9, verses 59 to 62. Luke 9, 59 to 62. We'll read those. This is Jesus when he was calling some disciples. And here's what he says. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Another said also, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go and bid them for farewell which are at my house, at my home. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. That's the end of the quote. There are certain similarities here which we think are striking to the great company concept. In both cases here in Luke 9, we have individuals who were called by Jesus, showing the consecrated or elect class, and they requested that they might take care of these other earthly duties first. And in both cases, Jesus manifests his disapproval. We realize that the things that they wanted to do, there was nothing wrong with what they wanted to do. They were valid obligations, but we think that what it shows is misplaced priorities. Misplaced priorities and trying to balance the spiritual priorities against the earthly duties and obligations. That it's important for us, if we wish to be part of the Elijah class, that we be sure that we are putting the spiritual priorities first. And so we have these three cases which are very similar. The two disciples called by Jesus and Elisha called by Elijah. We'd like to quote briefly from reprint 32:10. This is entitled Paul's Charge to Timothy, reprint 32:10. Here Brother Russell references Luke 9:62, and he seems to apply it at least in principle to the great company. We quote or paraphrase, such are not fit for the bride, whatever else they may be fit for. So, we'd like to state it as it has been stated in other words, but we'll put it into our own words, the principle and the concept. The members of the little flock put their whole life into their consecration. Members of the great company try to fit their consecration into their lives. And there's a big difference. That we are told in other places that they become overcharged with the cares of this life. If we get nothing else out of this lesson of Elisha than this one point, it would be worth our while. to remember the priorities in our lives, that the spiritual must come first, to properly balance the earthly and the spiritual responsibilities. Now, there were 10 or more years that elapsed from the first meeting of Elijah and Elisha until we come to the events of 2 Kings 2. We'd like to consider briefly that period of 10 or more years. This is a suggestion by Brother Russell that's reasonable. During this time, it's evident by looking at the context that Elisha was a faithful servant and close companion of Elijah during all that time. And we'll mention this in a quotation from reprint 3428, reprint 3428, entitled Elisha the Prophet. And here, speaking of the Elisha class, they are antitypical Levites, consecrated to service, but not going on to share in the priesthood by sacrificing all the interests of this present life. There exists a close affinity of heart, of spirit, between these and the sacrificing royal priesthood, so that nothing will shake their devotions nor hinder them from fellowshipping with and serving the Elijah class down to the time of their change. End of quotations. So you'll notice the points Brother Russell is making here. That they are in close association with Elijah during the entire Gospel Age. But there's really nothing written about this time period. There are no details from the life of Elijah and Elisha that show Elisha's involvement. We think that perhaps this in itself is significant, that it indicates that though there was a great company class throughout the Gospel Age, there is nothing of prophetic significance concerning the great company during the Gospel Age. It's not until we reach the close of the experiences in the life of Elijah that Elisha becomes important and prominent again. What does this tell us? It tells us that the Elisha type is primarily for those of us living in the period of the harvest. This period of time in these closing events of Elijah represent events that are related to the Gospel Age harvest. And the great company type then seems to be especially intended for our period of time. Well, that brings us to our second set of scriptures, our second citation, and this is the four journey points mentioned in 2 Kings 2, verses 1 through 6. We will read. It came to pass when the Lord would take Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yes, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. End of this quotation. Several important facts here. In each case, when Elijah was sent by the Lord onward, he told Elisha to stay behind. In each case, Elisha refused to be separated from Elijah, and they journeyed onward together. In each case, there was an expectation that Elijah would be taken, but he was not taken. We think that these and other facts lend themselves to Brother Russell's consistent application of these four places as representing four dates. We give you two references in this regard. Two reprint articles, later ones. reprint 5844, reprint 5844, and reprint 5771. 5771. There are many other articles. Let's look at these four places and let us consider their possible antitypical significance. First, we have Gilgal. And we believe that Gilgal fittingly represents 1874. As we did with the name for Elisha, the son of Shaphat, we're going to do the same thing here in connection with Gilgal. Let's look at the word Gilgal and see what it means. It literally means a rolling away. And if you go back to Joshua, the fifth chapter, we have the account. The Israelites had just come out of the 40 years wandering in the wilderness. They had miraculously crossed the Jordan River, and they were encamped in this location. It was named Gilgal because of what took place there. During that wilderness experience, they had not practiced the rite of circumcision. And it was at this place that the Lord instructed Joshua to circumcise the children of Israel. And this is why it was called a rolling away of the reproach of Egypt. It adds this expression in the account in Joshua 5:9. A rolling away of the reproach of Egypt. This rite of circumcision differentiated them from the Egyptians. And during their wilderness wandering, they had not practiced this. The Lord wanted to make a point, and we think it was for our benefit, perhaps. This leads to the great changes that began to unfold with the return of our Lord in 1874. We think that the reproach of symbolic Egypt, Egypt representing the world, truly began to be rolled away with our Lord's return. Also, we think that there was a renewal of the true circumcision of heart that began to unfold at that time by an understanding, a clearer understanding of truths that had been lost sight of during the church's wilderness wanderings during the gospel age. Also, by 1874, you remember, we had a current sanctuary class that was ready to welcome the returned Lord. We think all of these things fit very nicely with the name Gilgal and with the date, 1874. In addition, there was a general expectation that the church would be taken in 1874 by the virgin class of the parable of Matthew 25, the wise and foolish virgins. So we think the symbol fits the reality. Let's go on to Bethel. And we believe that Bethel represents 1878. The name Bethel means the house of God in the original language. And we think that perhaps this refers to events associated with 1878. If you look at the house of God in the scripture, you know that there's more than one house of God. There were two houses of Israel. And when we look at 1878, we find that there are a number of things connected with this concept of the house of God. First of all, remember from John 1:11, we read that Jesus came unto his own house, and they received him not. Now, this was true at the first advent. It's also true at the second advent. The house that he came to was the professed spiritual house, Christendom, Babylon, and they did not receive him. So that house of God was rejected. Judgment begins with the house of God. 1 Peter 4:17. And so favor was removed from Babylon. But at the very same time that favor is removed from Babylon, we have another house that is returning to favor. The house of natural Israel in that same date. But we're not finished. There's still another application here. The sleeping saints were also raised in 1878, and there began the building of the antitypical house of God, the temple of God. So we think that these things all fit together very nicely, and you can, for your own personal study, look at Isaiah 52, where we have a connection between these various events surrounding 1878. there was also a general expectation in that year that the church might be taken. Brother Russell shared that expectation. That brings us to Jericho. Jericho, we think, represents 1881. This one's a little more difficult. There are a number of different ways of looking at this word. As close as we could determine, it seems to mean the breath of God. The breath of the moon. It means the breath of the moon. That's a very peculiar expression, but we think it is very intriguing as well. The breath of the moon. Well, when you think of the moon, what do you think of? You think of the Jewish law. You think of the types and the shadows. And it was in 1881 that Tabernacle Shadows of Better Sacrifices was published. We don't think that this is accidental. It was there that the moon, which had been darkened, the moon which had turned to blood, had new life breathed into it, if you will, through this very important book that Brother Russell wrote, by the Lord's direction. The understanding of types and shadows in that little book laid the groundwork for an understanding of the entire plan of the ages, the plan of God. The Thinking Christian was also published in that year. The Harvest Parallels pointed to that year as the close of the general call. And thus there was the general expectation again that the church might be taken in 1881. Even the Harvest Parallels are connected, we think, with type and antitype in a way, because the twin ages, the Jewish age and the Gospel age, are essentially type and antitype. That brings us to our fourth date, Jordan, representing 1914. Jordan. The name Jordan means judged down. And we think that without doubt, this refers to the world-shaking events that took place beginning in 1914. But brethren, it wasn't only the civil, ecclesiastical, the government arrangements, the financial arrangements that were shaken in 1914. The Bible student movement, the Bible student world was also shaken to its very foundations. And the shaking continues to our day. We think that this concept of judged down is very appropriate to 1914. Of all these four dates, the greatest expectation of all was that the tragedy of Elijah and Elisha go. And we'll need the details of that for our next speaker. But there were no further places where Elijah and Elisha were sent. And so we believe that there are no other dates. We believe that there are no other dates beyond 1914. On each of these four dates, the church expected to be taken, but they were not taken. This proved to be a very severe test of patience for the Lord's people. Those who did not have even so much as the Elisha spirit were separated out. Now, this is really a quotation from Brother Russell. Those who did not even have so much as the Elisha spirit were separated out. This is significant to us. What does it mean? It means that the Elisha class, the great company, were not in service. Those who were separated were not even of the great company class. The Elisha class will not be separated from the Elijah class until the church is complete. And we believe that this has not yet occurred. I would like to summarize with our final section concerning the effects of these typical events on the church at the present time. We need to learn from the Elisha picture to properly set our priorities, to make sure that we put the spiritual above the temporal. We want to repeat that Elisha and the two incidents we looked at in Luke, the 9th chapter, those individuals didn't want to do something that was bad or evil. They wanted to take care of responsibilities that were valid spiritual, valid responsibilities, but they were not spiritual. Earthly mortgages. And they did not properly prioritize their lives. They did not properly put the spiritual
One moment, brethren. Did you lose the connection?
It's not connected yet.
He's going to come back into the room and we'll restart and summarize again. Okay.
Okay.
Jordan? Two verses.
Two verses of the hymn, please. While the technical folks try to fix things. Yeah, two verses of the hymn. Are we on?
No. Oh, yeah.
Okay.
197.
Okay. Which one's here?
197.
Okay. First two verses 1 and 2 of 197.
Theology, you think that this is just another evidence to us that our Lord has returned? And that the times of restitution has begun. Again, thank you for your kind attention. We will turn it back over to the chairman. gracious, loving, merciful Father in heaven. And Father, we are so thankful for all your blessings towards us. We're thankful for the lessons that you give us in your word. Help us to learn from the experiences of Elijah and Elisha as they walk together. Help us to walk more closely in the footsteps of our Redeemer, that we might be part of that antitypical Elijah class, that we might be part of the Bride of Christ. Forgive us for the many ways we fall short. Please continue with us in convention, and we ask guidance and direction upon our children throughout the earth, those with special needs in particular. We thank you and praise you, and live now in our kingdom keeping, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.